Luke chapter 2. As we are in the midst of a series, The Glory of Christ, we're going to look at different aspects of Christ. And this morning we are going to look at He was made flesh. He was made flesh. We are having Christmas in July. All right? So please bring all your gifts up later. All right. He was made flesh. We're looking at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7 just to give us some biblical grounding here. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made from Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one of his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days would be accomplished that she would be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Our Father, as we come into your word this morning, would you allow us to have full attention to it? May we look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. May we behold his glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the greatest mysteries of Christianity is the very simple fact that God became human, that God became a man. And he became a man so that he could redeem us. Every Christian or every Christmas is a time where we celebrate his incarnation. It is an incarnation celebration. And this morning we want to look at the fact that he became a man, the fact that he became incarnate, and the fact of why this is important to us. Why is it necessary that Jesus was a man? Excuse me. Well, we want to build our case definitely from the scripture. So here are some scriptures to build the case off of. John 1:14. And the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So there is factual evidence in the scripture that Jesus became a man. He took on flesh. He was a human. Now, the question that begs to be answered is, why? What's the importance of this? Is it really necessary? Well, first of all, it does pertain to our salvation. So if it pertains to our salvation, therefore, it should probably be necessary. The problem with man is that there is a gap between man and God. And the gap is a spiritual gap. And that gap is caused by man's sin. And man is unable, by his own efforts, by his own moral efforts, to counter his sin. Man is unable to elevate himself to the level of God. If there is to be fellowship between the two, between God and man, we have to unite some other way because it's not man who's going to get there. Man is not going to reach the level of God. Man cannot pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He cannot climb the highest mountain. It doesn't matter which path up the mountain he goes. He's never going to reach God on his own merit, on his own effort, on his own will. So how does man and God reconcile? How do they meet? Well, it can't be based on man, so it must be based on God. And this is accomplished by the incarnation of Christ, in which deity and humanity are united in one person. here is another mystery. 100% God plus 100% man equals 100% Christ. Not 200%, but 100% Christ. If Jesus was not really one of us, humanity has not been united with deity, and we cannot be saved. For the validity of the work accomplished in Christ's death, or at least its applicability to us human beings, depends upon the reality of his humanity, just as the efficacy of it depends upon the genuineness of his deity. He needed to be human to make this a reality. He needed to be deity to make it effective. Both are needed. So Jesus is a man, becomes human, because it's important to our salvation, but it's also important in his intercessory ministry to us today. If he was truly one of us, experiencing all the temptations and all the trials of human existence, then he is able to understand us. He is able to empathize with us in our struggles as humans. On the other hand, if he wasn't a human, or he wasn't a complete human, he cannot affect the kind of intercession that a priest must make on behalf of those whom he represents. Here's a parable that you may have heard of. It's called the parable of the birds. It tells of a man and birds. All right? The man says to his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve." He said he felt like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but they would wait for them when they got home. So he stayed while his family went to the midnight service. And shortly after the family drove away, the snow began to fall. And he went to the window to watch the flurries get heavier and heavier. And then he went back to his fireside chair and began to read the newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another thud, and then another thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds had run into his window and were huddled in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children had stabled a pony. That would provide warm shelter if he could direct the birds to the barn. So quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, and trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide. He turned on the light, but the birds did not come. He figured food would do it. Food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house and fetched breadcrumbs and sprinkled them on the snow. He made a trail to the brightly lit, wide open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs, and they continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. But they scattered in every direction except for the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a stranger, and I'm a terrifying creature. But only if I could think like a bird. Only if I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, and I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" And any move he made tended to frighten them, tended to confuse them. They just would not follow him. They would not be led. They would not be shooed because they feared him. So he thought, "If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language, that I could tell them not to be afraid. I could tell them where it's safe and it's warm. I could show them the way. I could be one of them so they could see me and hear me and understand me. And at that moment, the church bells began to ring. And the sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. And he stood and he listened to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. "Now I understand. I see why you had to come." Christ had to come to be a human to show us the way. He had to come to show us the way. But what does that entail? What does that look like for him? Well, first of all, he gained some things and he lost some things. First thing Christ gained was a physical human nature. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 says, "Whom we have handled, whom we have touched with our hands." So you could go shake his hand, it'd be like any other hand that you shook. Might be a little callous because he worked in the wood shop with his father. He had skin. He had eyes. He had a nose. He had ears. He had a mouth. He got a physical nature. He had hair. He had a beard. He did not have unlimited physical strength, but his body was more nearly perfect than ours, for he had not sinned. In original sin, nor common sin to every human that affects health. So he had a physical nature. He had physical limitations. He got tired. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst, and he also gained physical suffering and death. He had aches and pains. He had the effects of sin. He experienced death. This is what he gained when he left heaven to become a human. You know, you're sitting there, aches and pains, hungry, thinking about food, thirsty, being tired because you did too much last night. You don't have that unlimited, boundless energy. No one does, not even kids. They finally fall asleep. Finally, right? So he had all of that. But what did he give up? What did he give up when he left heaven? He gave up equality with God, Philippians 2, 6 to 7, which entailed immediate presence of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, as well as he gave up the continuous praise of angels. He came to earth where he had none of these. The magnitude of what he gave up is beyond our power even to imagine. That he gave up the splendors of heaven, the glories of heaven, the adulation and the praises of angels, and direct immediate presence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We can't comprehend what he gave up, but that's what he gave up. He did not come from the glories of heaven to the glories of earth. He came in the form of a servant. He didn't get human honors. There was no trumpet call of his birth from the earthly figures. He came into a very common family, in a very common town, in a very common house, in a common neighborhood. He was born in a manger, in a stable, not the cleanliest options. He was born under the law. Now you think, okay, all humans are born under the law, but he's the one who created the law and was born under the law. He became a subject to it, fulfilling all of it. He gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes. Let me put it this way, more simply. He did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be God. So all the attributes of God he still had. But he gave up the independent exercise of those attributes. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe you're familiar with a safe deposit box. When you go to the bank, there's a safe deposit box, and there's usually two keys to open a safe deposit box. the key that you bring and the key that the bank has. You can't get into that box with just one key. You need both keys. And so it's sort of that way, the way God, way Jesus gave up his attributes. When he did use his godly attributes, he didn't do it independent of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He did it in accordance with them. So he couldn't go around just walking around as a child, be healed. You know, when he healed someone, it was because that's what the Father wanted to do. So the key of Jesus and the key of the Father had to both be used before the attribute was actually used. He didn't go around independent. He gave up the independent use of those attributes. So he was dependent upon the Father. So he could only exercise them in dependence upon the Father and connection with possession of a full human nature. So Christ gave up much to become a human. And he gained little to become a human. But why did he do it? Why did Christ humble himself? Christ came to serve. His service was to bring salvation to sinners. He came to bring a bridge to the gap between man and God. He came to die for us. That was the motive, that was the mission, that was the goal, that Christ would die for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to serve us. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why mankind doesn't get it. Because they think gods only exist to be served. Not that a God who serves them. Now, don't get me wrong, we are to serve God. And our service and our reverence and our submission is to be to him. But he serves us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. He came to make a way where there is no other way. He came to make a way for us to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to God. He's the only path to God. He's the only trail that will get you to God. All the other trails might make promises. All the other trails might look okay to go that way, but they end. It's like going through a maze, a corn maze. And you get the end. You think, hey, this is a good way to go. It's pretty wide. It's a little comfortable. You get there, like, oh, not here. This isn't the end. The only way that makes it to the end to God is the way of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And people say, well, you do your way and I'll do my way. Have you ever asked to stop to think what way God wants you to go? He's the one who made the way. That way's hard. It's narrow, but it's the way that leads life. Broad is the way to destruction. Jesus is the way. But I think, that's the problem. But I want, that's the problem. I think we should, that's the problem. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you learned about the kings of Israel and the starting of that. And I share with my class, this is something that is an anathema to us. We cannot comprehend living under a kingdom. Every other culture in society has a concept of having a king or a tribal leader. But not Americans. We have a whole day this weekend where we say, we hate the king. Get rid of the king. But we can't do that with God. He is the king. He's the king that we worship. He's the king that deserves our submission and our reverence. He's a king that wants us to have a relationship with him. But the only way we can have a relationship with him is the way he dictates we have a relationship. And don't be fooled. Earthly kings are the same way. You don't necessarily have to bow and curtsy to come to God. But you got to come humbly. You got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you got to receive him by faith. So that's why he came. He came and humbled himself that we might have redemption. Sometimes we say it so simply, but we forget the greatest import of it. It is God's simple plan of salvation. If God didn't have a plan of salvation, there would be no plan of salvation. Salvation begins with God. Salvation ends with God. If God didn't think of it, it wasn't going to happen because you didn't think of it. The way you think of it is the way everyone, well, I just need to work better and get harder. No. It all is by God. For God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love. We love him because he first loved us. It begins with God. And in God's mind of salvation, he said, my son is the way. My son is the truth. My son is the life. And no one comes to me but by my son. So in order for that to happen, Christ had to become a man. So what are the implications of Christ's humanity? Because Christ became a man, the atoning death of Christ can truly avail for us. It was not some outsider of the human race who died on the cross. He was one of us. He could truly offer a sacrifice on our behalf. So because Christ became a human, the atoning death avails for us. Because Christ became a human, Jesus can truly sympathize with us and intercede with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Do you know Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 4. It says, he was tempted in all points like we. Well, if I remember correctly, Pastor, he was only tempted 3 times. And I get tempted 3 times by the time I have breakfast every day. So how is he tempted like we? Well, in John chapter 2, no, sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we are told of the 3 categories of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of death, the pride of life. It actually is the pride of death, but hey, it is the pride of life. When we take those 3 categories and we look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Eve is being tempted by Satan, Adam and Eve, and Adam is the first Adam, what did she see with the fruit that she was being tempted with? First of all, she saw that it was good for food. Good for food. Ah, lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. Ah, lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Ah, pride of life. Those are the 3 points. Those are the 3 major categories of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 3 times, first of all, he was told, hey, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. You need some food. Turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. Then Satan took him up to the mountain and showed him the kingdoms. Lust of the eyes. And then he said, you know, why don't you jump off the top of this pinnacle here and fall, and the angels will come and minister to you. Let's make God protect you. Let's say you're in charge and make God protect you. The pride of life. Those three categories are the three categories we're all tempted in. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And Jesus was tempted in them. And where the first Adam failed in Genesis chapter 3, the second Adam passed in Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. And so, that is an effect of his humanity. He can sympathize with us. Because Jesus became human, he manifests a true nature of humanity. He did not only tell us what perfect humanity is, but he also exhibited perfect humanity. Therefore, he can be our example. He's not some celestial superstar. He's not E.T. phone home. But he's one who lived where we lived. He's one who knows what human life is all about. And finally, it means that God is not totally transcendent. What that simply means, we do believe that God is transcendent. That means that God is out there. It's a transcendence versus immanence. Transcendence means God out there. Immanence means God is here, and we can be God, and we can take care of everything. But transcendence means God is outside of us. He's transcendent. He's big. But he's not so big that he's not near, because Jesus became a human, that Jesus gave us a pathway to him, that Jesus, we can have a relationship. He's not so far removed from the human race. In fact, we are told, draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. So Christ was made flesh. He was made flesh for our salvation. He was made flesh for our intercession. And those are the effects that he became flesh for us. This is the glory of Christ. To behold his humanity. To behold his incarnation. To celebrate it that he did become like one of us. That he was the perfect sacrifice because of his deity. So Christ becoming man is part of God's plan of salvation. God is a holy God. Man is sinful. And how do you bridge the gap? By God becoming a man and paying the price for sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The incarnation is important for our salvation. It's important in our edification. So have you accepted the offer of salvation that Jesus offers? John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There's the bridge. From death into life. Do you believe? Have you come? Christian, you who know Christ as Savior, who have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Are you keeping his commandments? Are you obeying his commandments? Have you obeyed his commandments? Have you taken the first step and followed in believer's baptism? Have you obeyed in the second commandment? Well, not necessarily a second commandment. And join a fellowship of a local church. It says, forsake not the assembling. Forsake not the adding to the church. Have you obeyed? And are you obeying his other commands? And remember, his commands are not grievous. He became human for us. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder of the reminder of Christ as human, a reminder that he became human for us. Thank you for the grace that you give into us. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not known Christ as Savior, that day would be the day of salvation. But Father, To the best of my knowledge, the majority in this room would profess Christ as Savior. So help us to rejoice in the salvation that we have in Him, to rejoice in His humanity that made it possible to bring down salvation to us, and that we might behold the glory of Christ. Now, Father, I pray if there's one here that's not obeying you in your word, that your Spirit would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and that you would draw us all closer together.